You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So sometimes I'm rude and a jerk to my 8-year-old daughter. It's just real life. Sometimes she acts like a 8-year-old, which is also real life. And a couple months ago, I was a jerk to Eden, and I was super convicted. So I might have shared this story with you before, but I go up to Eden, and it's a humbling thing when you're a dad, and you've 100% been in the wrong. And you go to your 8-year-old daughter, and you're like, hey, turns out dad's a jerk and shouldn't talk to you the way that I talked to you. I rose my voice, and that wasn't cool. And Eden, you know, takes a deep breath, and she says, you know what, Dad, it's okay. We should just try a little harder. Like, okay, what's coming next? And she says, let's just try a little harder and look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime tonight. And it stuck with me. Pastor Eden May Mearcreeves, revivalist, Eden May Mearcreeves, reverend, pastor, revivalist, rabbi, whoever, Eden May Mearcreeves just like dropped a bomb on me. Like, let's just look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime, right, Mark? And I think what we're going to talk about today is maybe one of the greatest ways we can look more like Jesus. And I do want to share that story because some of you guys are super intimidated by this whole journey of following Jesus, right? It's like, I need to be reading my Bible that way every morning right now, when maybe it's just like incremental steps of looking more like Jesus and incremental steps of doing what a journey with Jesus looks like. Or maybe it's freedom right now. Maybe it's this right now. Maybe it's a prayer life right now. When really, what if we just like listen to Pastor Eden May Mearcreeves and just looked a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime? And the thing that I'm going to talk about today is something that I think is super important and is countercultural and captivating in this world today, because we have a pride problem in the world. Anyone agree? You can go on the news, you can go on social media, you can go to your classroom, you can go to your dorm, and quickly realize that we have a pride problem in the world, right? And we've had a pride problem since the garden, right? We guys know this story that the garden was a place of perfect humility and friendship with Jesus, and then pride enters in, and Adam and Eve all of a sudden starts like, maybe I don't have to listen to that guy. Maybe he's not who he says he is, and this snake knows what he's talking about, and maybe I'll just pick pride, and I could be equal with God. Pride has been a problem since the garden. It's a problem today. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem on this campus. It's a problem in me. What about you? So we're going to talk about this thing called humility, but first I just wanted to say two things. One, all those things about that Sarah said is very flattering. I'm very grateful for the opportunities that I have, but I want you guys to know, and this might not mean anything to any of you, but I just want to say it out loud that this is my favorite place I get to be because this is home. And I am flattered with what I get to do, but this is one of the greatest honors of my life that I get to pastor at Asbury University. And two, I do want to say and give a shout out to Kobe, because I know she's just here in this season. I know she's relatively new to everyone, but in some of my darkest hours, I collide with Kobe Miller and she pastored me. So I don't want you guys to like wait for the opportunity to sit with my sister, Kobe. So I want to honor you, Kobe. So let's jump into scripture. We're going to get to Philippians 2 pretty quick, but first I want to pray for our time, okay? So if you have your Bibles, you can flip to Philippians 2, to the New Testament after the Gospels. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Now you know. Go eat popcorn. Next is Colossians. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this community. Thank you for the freshmen and all you're doing in their lives as they're entering into the season, even just the second semester, that they feel a little bit more at home and a little bit more steady. Thank you for the sophomores and the call on their lives, that this is home and they're working hard in school and they're investing in freshmen. Thank you for juniors and the opportunity that they have to lead on campus and lead out in their classrooms and on their teams and on their floors. I pray that you would move in their midst. And I thank you for seniors entering into their second last semester possibly. I pray that more than a senior in their last semester, they would rest as sons and daughters of the living God, and that they would even be able to rest a little bit in the next 19 minutes and 26 seconds. So anything that we preach today, I pray that anything from Zach will be forgotten, fall to the ground like dust, but anything from you, Holy Spirit, and from your word, you are King, you are celebrity, Jesus, you are worth all glory and honor, and we want to hear from you. So would they forget any of Zach and just hear your voice? And we all said, amen. I want to show you a doodle that's been helpful for me. And this doodle is about confrontation. Have you guys seen this before? Have I shared this with you guys in chapel? No one's awake. That guy's full on, you're full yawn right when I said that. Anyone seen this? No? Cool. All right, so this is the journey of spiritual formation, right? We're confronted, and then we have the opportunity to choose consecration or recoil in frustration. So let's say you're confronted because you look at porn one more time, and you're like, freak, I gotta rethink my relationship with this app, because every time I look at this app, it then leads me to this site, and then that site leads me to that site. And you could consecrate in that moment to have a new relationship with your phone, delete that app, or you can choose frustration, all to be confronted one more time. Or let's say you raise your voice to your friends or with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or you're jealous one more time, and you're confronted. I know I need to trust them, but like, I can't. You can choose to work through that with the Holy Spirit to look more like Jesus, or recoil in frustration, all to be confronted again. Do you guys understand? It's just a rhythm. Even business majors, this is actually an idea that was stolen from a podcast on scalability of businesses. Businesses, they hit the ceiling. They got to figure out, do they want to be a mom-pa coffee shop, or do they want to scale to 7 shops in a city? They push through. They wouldn't use the word consecration. They would use the word sophistication of systems, and then they can scale their coffee shop. Jesus is hiding spiritual formation and spiritual realities, even in business podcasts. Don't lose it, okay? So confrontation, you can recoil in frustration or consecration. I believe one of the most confronting things in this world is Christ's humility. Anyone relate? One of the most confronting and compelling things about Jesus, even in the world of world religions, is the fact that we have a God who left the throne room not only to rule over us and be brilliant, but to die on a cross for us. Some of world religions would say we're absolutely dumb because we serve a God who died for us. Do you know that? And the only reason he died, which we'll see in Philippians 2, is because he emptied himself and descended in humility all the way to the cross. You guys with me? Crosby's there. He got his Carhartt on. He's looking good. He's got his mullet. I think that's what it's called, right? Yeah, good. We're confronted. And we have a confusion of what humility is. So this is my definition of humility that I want to talk about. Humility is, first, agreeing with the biblical assessment of who he is and who I am. Do you agree with what the Bible says about you and God? It takes humility. There's a couple things you could parse out. If you're a philosophy major, if you're an English major, you could pick this out, right? So it says agreeing with a biblical assessment. What would it look like to disagree with a biblical assessment? That changes the whole meaning of this sentence, right? If you think you're trash and not worth anything, you're disagreeing with a biblical assessment of who you are. If you feel like a worm, you are not humble. You are disagreeing with what the Bible says about you. Do you understand? Now, we also could underline biblical, right? Are you believing a biblical assessment of who you are, or your girlfriend's assessment of who you are? Or your father's assessment of who you are? Or your coach's assessment of who you are? Or social media's assessment of who you are? Or the mirror's assessment of who you are? Are you believing the biblical assessment of who you are? Which then would drive you to the Bible to grow a little bit in knowledge of who, what he says about himself and you. But it's rooted in belovedness, rooted in belovedness because you're adopted by the Father. Does anyone need reminded of that today? That you are beloved, not just the class. Is that still one of our classes? I should know that. Yes? Okay, perfect. I'm new here. Cool. I can't say that anymore. I'm not new here. But belovedness, right? You are rooted in belovedness because Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, those who walk by the Spirit of God are children of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery, but of adoption. And because of that, you can cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God within you testifies of your adoption. Some of you guys can zone out for the rest of the sermon and you can just ruminate on the fact that you're adopted and beloved, and that's the best thing you can learn this morning. But you're rooted in belovedness, so you don't feel like trash. You walk humility out in friendship with Jesus as the perfect example, and for when we don't get it right. Who here desires to be humble? Who here thinks you're never going to be prideful again? Exactly. So we walk this out in friendship. Guys, it's hard to come out with a book on humility, believe me. And guess what I have done since coming out or writing a book on humility? Been prideful. I've probably been prideful on stage in the last 7 minutes, but I walk it out in friendship with Jesus when I don't get it right. John 15:15 says that he no longer calls us a slave, calls us a friend. And then it's initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you know God's word says that our flesh lusts against the Spirit? That means our heart, our flesh, our carnal state, who we are, hates the things of God. Do you know that? So there's nothing in me or Jeannie or Sarah or Kobe or John or Wes or whoever, there's nothing in you who actually desires to be humble. But the Spirit of God living inside of you initiates and empowers you to desire the greater things of God. Would you guys agree? My flesh desires to be prideful. My flesh desires to get what I deserve. But the Spirit inside me desires to look more like Jesus. He places that desire in me. That's the working definition of humility. But we're confused by this. Humility is not being subdued. Humility is not being a pushover. Humility is not being an introvert. Humility is not being weak. Humility is not being nice. Okay? I believe, I'll just attack this lie right here. I believe the church is subdued in all of its vibrancy because of a misunderstanding of what humility is. Would I tell, who's on the basketball team? Cool, one person raised their hand. That's a tough job. Okay. Okay, would I say, hey, can you miss half of your shots because you're seeming kind of cocky? No. Who here is an artist, an art major? Would I say, hey, that's way too beautiful. Can you like kind of stink at art for a little bit because you're getting arrogant? Would I let the goalies on the soccer team like, hey, can you let every fourth shot in because I don't want you to get prideful? Right? Ava, don't run as hard because you're getting kind of like known for running. So can you like trip at a couple races? We do that in the church. We subdue ourselves and say, I'm just trying to be humble. Why don't we be vibrant? We should be the best at everything. Could you imagine? We've gotten all of our gifts from God. We should use them into full vibrancy. I think the church has been subdued and become pushovers in the name of humility. And I also want to say this. Some of you guys, when you hear about humility, you're like, I don't want any more humility because I feel humiliated. There is a difference. Listen, there is a difference between humiliation and humbling. It can be the same situation, But humiliation is narrated by Satan, self, or someone else's voice. Humbling could be the same situation narrated by Scripture, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. I got fired from my first church. Does anyone know that? I got fired because I lied. Sick. I started working at a donut shop. I woke up at 3:30 in the morning. Believe me, most of my experience at that donut shop was humiliating because I was listening to my voice or of my friends' voices or Satan's voice. And then I started hearing a still small voice of Jesus that there might be something more to this story. Some of you guys aren't getting the job you wanted. Some of you guys aren't getting the playing time you wanted. Some of you guys, whatever, got denied by that person you have a crush on. Maybe you could ask God what he's doing, that he might narrate the situation so you're not humiliated but humbled. Now, pride is also not this. Pride is not being loud. Just because someone is loud doesn't mean they're prideful. Just because someone has convictions and stands for something does not mean they're prideful. Just because they're extroverted does not mean they're prideful. Just because they're strong and confrontational does not mean they're prideful. Do you understand? Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're prideful, and just because you're poor doesn't mean you're humble. Just because you're loud and kind of obnoxious doesn't mean you're prideful, but just because you're quiet and keep to yourself does not mean you're humble. Do you understand me? Humility is this. My quick definition is this: consecrated confidence. A confidence that is set apart for God's use. Tell me something you're good at. I've preached here before. You guys know, you can talk to me. Tell me something you're good at. Teaching. So don't subdue that. Just consecrate it. Just say, Lord, I'm good at teaching. You've given me that gift. Can I use it for your glory? And then go kill it in teaching. What else? What are we good at? Communication. Then be an unbelievable communicator. Just consecrate that unto the Lord. If you're communicating for your own gain and for your own prestige and da-da-da-da-da, then ask the Lord to confront you. But if you're good at communicating, you guys want me to stink at preaching? No, consecrate it to the Lord. It's consecrated confidence. It's a confidence and a calling that's set apart for God's glory, not your own gain. Amen? So how do we find it? Go to Philippians 2. This is a doodle that you can write on a napkin. You can teach this message to your kids someday. It is the stair steps of Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is the kenotic hymn. Can someone say kenotic? Can someone say kenosis? It's the Greek word for emptying. And Philippians 2, 5 through 11 talks about how Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a servant, or took the man a form of man, which is what we celebrate in Christmas, the incarnation. And then man serve, not only one who would serve, but one who would die, and not only one who would die holding hands with their family when they're 89, but one who would die on the cross. It's a stair steps. Do you see it? And when they're at the lowest point, when Jesus is at his lowest point, what happens, Justin? He's exalted by the Father. Who does the exalting? God, not Jesus. Well, it is Jesus, but you know what I mean. Father exalts the Son. So we're going to break this down in the last 6 minutes. Verse 6, Philippians 2, 6, says he did not account equality with God as something to cling to. What are you clinging to because of who you are? What do you feel entitled to? What do you feel is your agenda, your prerogative? What's your relationship with your title or position? RAs. What's your relationship with the fact that you're an RA? Honors students, what's your relationship with that? Are you clinging to something, what that means? Or could you release it and give it to the Lord? In the NIV, it defines it as, he did not count as equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. That's pretty wild. If there's anyone who could flex and would, like, it would be okay, it would be Jesus, right? but he chooses not to use it for his own advantage. The Amplified Version, which is just a version of scripture that includes some notes to kind of like spice it up, you know what I mean? He says this, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, and I love this, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. He was secure, confident. Okay, next one. He emptied himself. Say it again, kenosis. Kenosis. He did not empty the worth of those things. He did not become less of God, but he took on humanity. He emptied himself of entitlement and self. If you are exceptional at something, being kenotic in it is emptying it of its benefits for yourself and using its benefits for the sake of others. Does that make sense? Now, if you benefit from it, unto the Lord, because who does the exalting? What? The Lord. We can trust him. But what if we used all the benefits we had for the sake of others? That's the Christian walk. That's the humility walk. So though he did not cling to what was his, he emptied himself. And then the next verse, verse 27, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. He decided to come in humanity. Should we pause there? Some of you guys need to realize that Jesus is not upset about your humanity and that you have limits and that you need to sleep and that you need community. Some people need to realize that he delights in calling you son and daughter substantially more than if he could call you Superman or Wonder Woman. He delights in your humanity. I have a great counselor. I go to counseling every week. My counselor tells me this, Zach, Jesus did not come to cancel your humanity. He came to meet it, redeem it, and use it. Some of you guys need to realize that Jesus did not come to make you a superhero. When the outpouring happened here, did anyone become a superhero all of a sudden? No, I remember the first day of the outpouring, I got so excited, I jumped up right there. I hit my shin so hard, I cursed under my breath during the outpouring. And I had a huge bruise and limped for the first 4 days. I was human. Jesus came as a human. But not only a human that would sit on a throne, but came to take off his robe and wash feet. He became a human so he could climb on a cross and die for our sins. So don't be disappointed about your humanity. The next came as man, emptying himself, not only man but one served, but even became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The highest point, the pinnacle of Jesus's impact and power on earth was his lowest point when he extended his arms and died on the cross. What would it look like if the pinnacle of your life might be the lowest moment of service? The greatest impact might meet you in the lowest place where you meet someone in need. Medical students, you could go make $1 billion. I don't know if I don't study math. You can make a lot of money, okay? But some of the greatest moments of your medical career might be serving the poor in the lowest moment. Does that make sense? The pinnacle of Jesus' power and impact on earth, the highest point is Christ at his lowest, hanging on the cross. Hanging on the cross. Let's go back to the stairs. How are you doing at going lower in humility? The world says, ascend, climb, be victorious, plant your flag, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Everything I've heard in Christian leadership is conquer, conquer, conquer. And I see a Jesus who's like, sacrifice, go lower, empty yourself, wash feet, serve, go be with the disgusting and dirty that everyone thinks no one should be hanging out with. Calling out the spiritual prideful. He literally tells the Pharisees, you are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. He says, you're like cups, like dishes that maybe are sparkling on the inside, but your insides are disgusting. He's going to low places. Guys, what if we were known as a community? What if you were known as a teacher, as a student, as an athlete that was exceptional at what you did, but carried it as a humble, lowly disciple of Jesus? What would it look like? There's a book called Humility by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a part of a revival in South Africa, and he decides to write this book called Humility. If it's a real easy read, if you guys want to read a good book on humility, do not pick up Lower, pick up this book. He says this. This is one reason why we titled our book Lower. Here is the path to higher life. What's John 10:10 say? It's the whole theme of this series, the better life. Let's just do the message according to Asbury. Here is the path to the better life, the higher life. Down. Down. Lower. Down. I love this image. Just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place. Just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place. Some of you guys are at the lowest place right now. Just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds a man or woman abased and empty, his glory and power flow and exalt and bless. If there's an outpouring of God's Spirit, maybe it will fill the lowest place first. If the Spirit were to come, if you want to be a Spirit-filled believer, which as believers in Christ Jesus, maybe you'll get more of the rain the lower you get. And I don't know about you, I need more rain. I need more of the Spirit. I need more of his presence. And if the promise is this, that he comes close to the humble, though he is high, he regards the lowly. Psalm 138, 6, Matthew 23, 12 says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't know if you need grace today. Does anyone need grace? It promises in Scripture that it will go to the low place, the humble place. Here's the path to the better life, Asbury. Down, lower down, just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place. So the moment God finds man abased and empty, his glory and power fill to exalt and bless. Is that a good word today? So why don't we be confronted by Jesus so we might listen to Reverend Rabbi Revivalist Eden May Mirkreebs, that we would look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime tonight. Sound good? Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and that your word confronts us and conforms us and makes us look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime. I pray for people who are so sick of chapel already. I pray that you would give them attentiveness right now, that they would have a semester submitted to you, that they might look a little bit more like Jesus by the end of this semester. I pray for those who are engaged, that are pumped that they get to be here in chapel. Jesus, would they look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime tonight? And would it not only be for our own gain, but for the people who need to see Jesus in his church, that need to see Jesus in our families, in our workplaces, on our teams, in our dorms? Would we look a little bit more like you by bedtime? And I believe that will take some radical humility to go lower. So Jesus, thanks for the promise that the water fills the lowest places first. And Jesus, right now I pray again that if any of this comes from Zach, just woo or wisdom or writing, I pray that it would be forgotten, but anything from you, Holy Spirit, and your word, will it find fertile soil in their hearts? Would it produce formation for the kingdom, for their likeness with you, and advancement in your mission, in Jesus' name? And we all said, amen.